Let's go to the Word, Psalm 145. Psalm 145, continuing the Psalm series. Psalm 145 and verse 1. This is a psalm of praise, and it's a psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. What an incredible psalm, full of amazing truth. This is a psalm that is known as an acrostic psalm. Now, some of you might have heard of the acrostic psalms, and it to me is one of the stamps of divine inspiration that we see in the word of God. An acrostic is a poem that starts with successive letters of an alphabet. So, for example, the theme here is God's amazing qualities. And so, can you imagine today if I said to you, like, in the week, church, what I want you to do is I want you to write a poem, and the theme of your poem is to be God's amazing qualities. And your poem is to have 26 verses to it, and each verse must begin with a successive letter of our alphabet. In other words, verse 1 would start with A, verse 2 would start with B, verse 3 would start with C, and all the way through, right through to Z. Imagine how difficult that would be. You might not have any problem with A, B, C, D, and E, but can you imagine how you would start a verse with Q and X and Z? That would be a challenge. And that's what this psalm is all about. This is a poem, a song written by David, and it's an acrostic. You'll notice it has 21 verses and there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And that's because verse 13 is double the size of all the other verses. And so if you take verse 13, that actually has two letters in it. All the other verses start with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is an acrostic, and it is part of the divine stamp or inspiration on the Word of God. You might think, oh, well, you know, 21 verses is not so hard. So think about Psalm 119. You know Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible? That's an acrostic psalm as well. And you'll notice in your Bible, if you look at Psalm 119 sometime, that it's made up of 22 groups of 8 verses. And in most Bibles, you'll actually have the Hebrew letter at the beginning of the first 8 verses. You have Aleph, and then there's 8 verses, and then you have Beth, and then another 8 verses, and so on and so forth. And that is a song or a poem that is an acrostic, and each of the first 8 verses start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the next 8 verses start with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on and so forth, through all of the 22 letters. How phenomenal is that? Can you imagine trying to write a poem like that? Now, the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. And so what the psalmist has done there is written a poem with 22 times 8 verses, all starting with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That would be, I would suggest to you, humanly speaking, impossible to do. And yet through divine inspiration, it becomes possible because nothing is too difficult for God. Amen. And so this is an amazing psalm, an acrostic psalm. And as I say, the theme of the psalm is God's amazing or incredible qualities. And there are seven qualities of God's nature listed in this psalm, and I've listed them for you in your message notes. The first one is that the Lord is great, verses 3 to 7. Number two, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Verse 8, and I love verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad it's not the other way around, that he's rich in anger and slow to love? God is slow to anger and rich in love. Number three, the Lord is good. And that's one of the ones we're going to look at this morning. Number four, the Lord is faithful. And the Bible says there in verse 13, the Lord is faithful to all his promises. I read once that there are over 5,000 promises contained in God's word. And the Bible says the Lord is faithful to all his promises. Whatever you're facing in life, find a promise from God and then confess over it. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to this promise for my life right now. Number five, the Lord is righteous, or he will do the right thing. Number six, the Lord is near, which is wonderfully comforting, isn't it? Whatever you're facing in life, the Lord is near. That song where it says, you know, God is watching you. God is watching you from a distance. No. He's watching really close. Number seven, the Lord is watching, which is either good or bad, depending on what you're doing at the time. But he's watching. I want to just focus on a couple of these this morning. That is the goodness of God and the greatness of God. Let's take a look at these in the time that we have remaining. Number one, the Lord is great. Psalm 145 and verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Ever tried to fathom the greatness of God? When I'm thinking of the greatness of God, I want to look at the creation of God. I have a particular fascination with God's creation. And I'm not talking just about earth. I'm talking about space. I'm talking about the universe. I don't know about you, but I find it absolutely fascinating. One of the things I love to do is to go outside at night on a fine night and look up at the stars. And we don't really get a good understanding of it in Melbourne because, you know, sometimes it's cloudy or a little bit hazy. And there's a lot of light in the city, and so we don't see the heavens like you do. But, you know, you go out into the desert, for example. I remember quite a number of years ago hitchhiking across the Nullarbor, and I got a lift to this roadhouse out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the Nullarbor, and I had to sleep there, and all I had was a sleeping bag. And so I just rolled my sleeping bag out. I used my backpack as a pillow, and I lay there in the middle of the Nullarbor and tried to sleep. And I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning because a dew had fallen. That's D-E-W, just in case you're wondering. So, what are you doing here, Jaime? You know, it's like. and I woke up and I was drenched from head to toe. I was absolutely soaked. And it was 4 o'clock in the morning. And of course, it's hot in the desert during the day, but at night it's freezing. And so I was freezing cold and soaking wet. And so all I did was I was looking up at the sky, and it was phenomenal. There were so many stars. And the more you looked, the further you could see and the more dense the stars were. And it was absolutely phenomenal. And God fills the whole thing. His greatness no one can fathom. Let me give you an idea of how great the universe is. The galaxy that we live in is called the Milky Way, okay? The Milky Way, if I was to put this in proportion for you, say the Milky Way is the size of Australia or the size of North America, because they're similar sizes, okay? So our galaxy, our Milky Way, is the size of Australia. Our solar system would fit inside a coffee cup. Does that give you some idea of the immensity? Like you, next time you have a tea or a coffee, if you have one after the service today, look at the coffee cup and say, our solar system, I'm not talking about the earth, I'm talking about the sun and all the planets, the solar system that we live in, that would fit in a coffee cup if our galaxy was the size of Australia. And that's one galaxy of billions of galaxies in the known universe. Right at the beginning of the time of prayer and fasting, Philip Yancey's book on prayer, which is his new one, turned up on my desk, which was amazing timing, and I've just started to read it. But he talks about the immensity of the universe in this book, and I just want to read a couple of paragraphs to you. Get a hold of this if you can, because and I don't think we can really grasp it, you know. Anytime you start talking about this stuff or you try and start to come to grips with the size of the universe, your head just does double backflips. Have you experienced that? It's like I used to try and discuss this with my dad when I was a kid. And I remember as probably about an 8 or 9 year old saying to dad, so the universe, dad, where does it end? And he says, it doesn't end. I could not grasp that concept of something that never ended. I said, okay, so the universe never ends, but what if you get to the end of it and there's a brick wall? Because I thought, you know, in my 8 year old wisdom, what if there's a brick wall? And he said, but what if there's, what's on the other side of the brick wall? Oh, yeah. And then I thought, well, you know, what if there's nothing on the other side and the brick wall just keeps on going? So then the brick wall goes on forever. And, oh, you can't even go there in your head because it separates your head from your shoulders. Let's have a look at what Philip Yancey talks about here. He says, even right now, two Voyager spacecrafts are hurtling toward the edge of the solar system and they're traveling at a rate of 100,000 miles an hour. Anyone ever driven at that speed? They've been going for almost 3 decades. And so just after 1976, these Voyager spacecrafts took off. They've been traveling at 100,000 miles an hour for nearly 30 years. Think about how far away they are right now. For almost 3 decades, they've been speeding away from the Earth. They're now approaching a distance of 9 billion miles away from the Earth. When engineers beam a command to the spacecraft at the speed of light, it takes 13 hours for the message to arrive. Yet this vast neighborhood of our sun, in truth the size of a coffee cup, fits along with several hundred billion other stars and their minions in the Milky Way, one of perhaps 100 billion such galaxies in the universe. To send a light speed message to the edge of that universe would take 15 billion years. And that's the known universe. What's the other side of that? Amazing. And the Bible says that God fills everything in every way. Wow. The Lord is great, and his greatness no one can fathom. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Asked the psalmist. An excellent question, as well as a reminder of the point I very point of view I easily forget. We humans, a mere pinch of dust scattered across the surface of a nondescript planet. At the heart of all reality is God, an unimaginable source of both power and love. In the face of such reality, we can grovel in humanoid humility, or we can, like the psalmist, look up instead of down to conclude, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amazing words. I love the words of Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I can imagine when Jeremiah was writing this that he was probably outside at night and he was just looking up at the heavens and just overcome by an awareness of the greatness and majesty of God. Wow, how amazing. Ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. How much power does it take to create a universe? So much more than we have. And you've done it, God. And then he concludes, and rightly so, God, if you have done all of this, then there is nothing too hard for you. And church, that's the mindset that we need to have. Because, you know, sometimes, and I'm not belittling the challenges and stuff that people face. Some of it is horrendous, but compared with the greatness of God, that's what we need to see. You see, sometimes we have our eyes focused on the problem, wherever that might be. And I'm sure that all of us are going through some sort of difficulty, either at work right now or at school, at uni, with our friends, with our family. We're all facing situations in life, maybe a personal challenge or a personal problem that you're going through. But when you start to see God in His greatness, nothing might change in your personal situation, but everything changes because your perspective changes of that situation right there. Why? Because you're doing what the Bible says. You are magnifying the Lord. When the Bible talks about magnifying the Lord, it's not that we make God any bigger, because we can't make God bigger, but we see Him bigger, and that's the key. Because when we're focused on our problem, when we are focused on our challenge, that's what grows. But when we focus on God and magnify God, we see God in His greatness and His splendor and His majesty and His power, and we see our problem in the proper perspective, and more importantly, we see God as able to deal with the problem or the situation. Amen? And so nothing changes, but everything changes because our perspective changes because of the greatness of God. See, some Christians have a big devil and a little God. And I want to share some good theology with you this morning. And I've put it in your notes. God, big. Devil, little. Okay? Very important. It might sound simple, but it's profound. Some of the most profound truth is the most simple truth. Some Christians, they want deep teaching. And yet what they don't understand is that deep teaching is the most simple truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the very well-known German theologian, who stood up to the Nazis during the Second World War, amazing man of God, incredibly intellectual, studious man. He was teaching in universities at the age of 22. He was a phenomenally intelligent guy. Toward the end of his life, he was interviewed, and one of the questions that he was asked was, after all your years of study and learning in theology, what in your opinion is the most profound truth that you've ever learned? And in broken English and in his German accent, he answered this. He said, after all these years of study, the most profound truth to me is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that beautiful? You see, we think that much study and intellect and studying theology has to make you weird, stuffy, and complicated. But it should actually make you the most simple, down-to-earth, fun-loving individual out. Why? Because theology is the study of God. Amen? Some people are laughing there because they can identify with what I'm saying. Is that right? And that's what we need to be focused on. God, big. Devil, little. When Jesus rose from the dead, He made this declaration to his disciples. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, if God has, or if Jesus has all power, how much power is left for the devil? None. Okay. And so the devil is powerless. The only power he has, church, is when you and I give him power. Because the Bible says, do not give the devil a foothold. And so it's only like when Adam and Eve sold out to the devil, they gave the devil power. He had no power in and of himself, and he still has no power in and of himself. And so don't talk about what the devil's doing in this and that and all of that kind of thing. God, big. Devil, little. Remember that truth. Amen. The greatness of God. Magnify God in your situation, whatever you're going through. Secondly and finally this morning, the Lord is good. He's great and He's good. Psalm 145 and verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. Surely that can't be right. Surely it's just God is good to Christians. And surely it's just God is good to good people. Or maybe God's just good to his favorites. No. The Lord is good to all. Remember that. The Lord is good. And how that's been distorted. You know, the very question that we've talked about here in this church on a number of occasions, if there's a loving God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Presuming that God is the source of suffering in any way, shape, or form. The Bible teaches the Lord is good to all. We need to see God in that light as well. He's great and he is good. A number of years ago, I saw this cartoon that was very profound. There were four squares, four captions, four pictures. The first of them was of an earthquake. And, buildings toppling over and stuff shaking. And the caption was an act of God. The second square had the picture of a flood, buildings and people being washed away and animals floating away and all of that kind of stuff. And the caption was an act of God. The third was the picture of a cyclone or a tornado, strong wind and trees being uprooted and roofs flying off houses and all of that. The caption was an act of God. And then the fourth and final square had the picture of a beautiful scene, rolling hills and trees and animals and sunshine. And the caption was, "Isn't Mother Nature wonderful?" Powerful truth brought across there in a slightly sarcastic way. But that's how people talk. Even on insurance policies to this day, you'll often find, an act of God. And we don't insure you against acts of God because we can't insure you against God. Because we don't know what God might do next. He might send, a hurricane or a cyclone or a flood or whatever the case might be. And that's how a lot of people view God. But then when it comes to the beauty and wonder and splendor of the creation of God, it's Mother Nature. Give me a break. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Matthew 5:45, he, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's good. Matthew 7:9-11, Jesus asks a very interesting question here of people. He says here, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Well, what father would do that to his child? Your child comes up and says, Dad, can I have some bread? Yeah, sure. It's a bit stale. The kid breaks a tooth on it, Which father would do that? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? Similar kind of wry smile. If you then, though you are evil. See, this is it. Let's get the perspective here. It's people that do bad stuff, not God. Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What we need to get into our heads, church, is this, that all good things in your life are ultimately from God. Let's go to James chapter 1 together, shall we? James chapter 1. I'm going to show you some great truth in here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 16. Everyone found it? All right. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Let's stop there just for a moment. The Bible says that phrase a number of times. And whenever it says it, it's because there is a possibility of deception that lies in that in this area, okay? And so James is here saying, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. So let's read on and find out what it's possible to be deceived in. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. James is here using a rather powerful illustration. He's calling God the Father of the heavenly lights. The heavenly lights being mainly the sun and the moon and the stars. What do the sun and the moon particularly create on earth? Shadows. Okay? And the shadows shift. On a sunny day in Melbourne, if you go out first thing in the morning or last thing at night, the shadows are all long. They're all elongated. My kids love going out for a walk later in the day and seeing how big they are in the shadows. It's wonderful. And of course, Daddy's shadow is always the biggest. I win. So the shadows shift. Different parts of the day, you have to move your umbrella around if you're at the beach or you're outside, because the shadows are shifting and you want to stay out of the sun. You don't want to get burnt. And so you have to shift, or you have to shift the umbrella because the shadows shift. And the Bible's saying here that God doesn't shift. He doesn't change like shadows. He is always the same. He is consistent in life. And so don't be deceived about the goodness of God. God is not good and bad. God is not light and dark. I came across an article a while ago called The Dark Side of God. And I didn't even need to read it, because the Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness. So God doesn't have a dark side. He doesn't have a gloomy side. He is consistent. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, and he does not change like the shadows. Don't be deceived. I love that truth. We can rest in that as a church. Now, we might feel different on different days. I'm sure, you know, different. One of us, we get out of bed some mornings and it's great, and other mornings it's like, oh man, you know, could have done with another hour or two of sleep, or I'm not feeling 100%. But we're not dealing with a God like that. Isn't that good? So you can pray every morning. You can come to God every day and at any time of the day and night, and you can know that he is always consistently the same. He's always good. He will always smile at you. He will always forgive you. He will always love you. He will always be good to you. He's always the same. And I find that just wonderful news that we can rest in. God is not some cosmic Basil Fawlty who gets uptight with you and, you know, oh, what is it? You again? Same prayer as yesterday? Go and talk to somebody else for a while or something. You know, God is not like that. He's always good. He's always the same. Have you got it? Yeah. Amen. What is he?
Good.
Good. To all. And even the bad things in our lives, God turns around for good for those who love him. And there's that beautiful truth, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. One of the most amazing illustrations of this, and I'll finish up with this morning, is Joseph in the Old Testament. Think about what this guy went through. At 17, his brothers hated him because he was the favorite kid. And at age 17, he was stuck in a pit. They were going to kill him, but one of the brothers stood up for him and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. Gee, thanks a lot for that, you know. But at least he was still alive. So they sold him into slavery. He was sold as a slave in Egypt. He was wrongly accused by his master's wife. He was thrown into jail and forgotten there for quite a number of years. In fact, and it wasn't till the age of 30, 13 years from the time he was sold to the time he was exalted as prime minister of Egypt. That was a long period of tough time in Joseph's life, a long challenge. And then finally, he was exalted to become the prime minister that saw Egypt and much of the known world through an extreme famine. And of course, you can read it in Genesis, and most of you would know the story about how the brothers finally came down to Egypt. And over the process of time, Joseph revealed to his brothers who he really was. Pretty phenomenal stuff. How would you and I feel if that was us? Almost murdered, sold into slavery, wrongly accused, put in jail. We lost the prime years of our life between 17 and 30. How would we be? Would there be anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. And I'm not saying that Joseph didn't have to work these emotions through. I'm sure he did. But I love the fact that he worked through them and he got through to the other side. And then finally, when his brothers in fear and trembling came to him, because they were expecting that Joseph, as the prime minister of Egypt, would probably have them thrown into jail or put to death. This is Joseph's response. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What a phenomenal attitude. Why? Because he wasn't being deceived. He had it in his heart and in his mind that the Lord is good. Pastor Alan Bagg made a very interesting statement last weekend about the goodness of God. And it's one that I've often meditated on in Scripture, and that is that whenever people in the Word of God recognized the goodness of God, God showed up. You know, one of the most amazing times was the dedication of Solomon's temple. One of your Bible readings for this week is 2 Chronicles 5. And they had everything was together, the singers, the musicians, and maybe the singers and musicians would like to get ready right now. And they were all together in one place with one accord, but it wasn't until the congregation called out, "For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever," that then God showed up. The Bible says that the glory of God, like a cloud, filled the temple of God. The power of God was so strong, the people couldn't even stand up. They all fell out under the power of God. The ministers couldn't even stand up to minister. The power and presence of God was so strong. Why do you think that is? Think about it for just a moment. Do you like showing up and giving your presence to someone or a group of people that don't like you? Think about that. Someone doesn't like you. Do you gravitate toward their presence? Someone doesn't think much of you, or they think that you're a bad person and they've misjudged you or condemned you in some way. Do you gravitate toward them or away from them? You don't seek out their presence. And God is the same. God presences himself with people that recognize him for who he is, good to all. Amen. And part of our confession in life, church, has got to be the goodness of God. Say every day and say over the situations and challenges and difficulties in your life. Say, well, I recognize this situation and I'm not denying it. And I'm not belittling what I'm going through right now, but I thank you, Lord, that you are good. The Lord, you're good. Speak that over your wife, your husband. Speak that over your children. Speak that over your business. Speak that out all the time. Lord, you're good. Going through a tough time, but you're good, Lord. You're going to work all things together for good because I love you. I'm called according to your purpose. You're good. Let's bow in prayer together this morning. The Bible tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God. Again, if God was bad, you wouldn't turn around to come back to him. The prodigal son turned around and was able to come home because even though he'd done some rotten things, he was convinced of the goodness of God. He was convinced of the goodness of his father. He knew that he could turn around and come home. And the father smiled and ran toward him and embraced him. And it's the same with us, church. Some of you might be brand new in this place. You might never have heard what God is like before. This morning might have been just kind of this new revelation to you. Wow, I've never seen God like that before. I've always thought that God was stern and austere. Always thought God might be harsh, judgmental. But this morning you've seen afresh, the Lord is good and he wants to shower his goodness upon you. Maybe you're a Christian person, but you've been kind of walking away from God and the things of God because you've done stuff or thought stuff or whatever the case might be. This morning I want you to do a U-turn and come straight back to this Father who loves you so much, that wants to do good to you. Good and perfect gifts coming from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change. So whether you're a Christian or not this morning, if you want to repent, and the word repent means to do a U-ey. You've been walking away from God, you just chuck a U-ey and come back to God. That's as simple as that. If you want to do a U-turn this morning and come back, you're coming back to a good God. If that's you, would you just raise your hand high in this service this morning, please? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you there at the back. That's wonderful. God bless you. Fabulous. Number of people responded. God bless you there. That's awesome. I see both those hands. It's the best. Chuck a U-ey and come back to God this morning. He loves you so very much. Anyone else want to join these five or six people that have raised their hands up? You raise your hand up right now and say, Pastor Rob, I want you to include me in this prayer this morning. Anybody else? Okay, let's stand together, shall we, church? I'm going to say a prayer this morning, and I want everyone in this place today to repeat this prayer, and especially those who raised your hands. I want you to repeat this prayer. Make it your prayer. It's not just words. It's something that you are uttering from your heart to God. Amen. Everyone's going to pray it with you to support you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I declare that you are good. This morning, I'm making a U-turn. I'm coming back to you. I see you right now, smiling, arms open wide, welcoming me home, embracing me. I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I invite you, Jesus, come into my life, wash me clean, and fill me with your power. From this day, I choose to walk with you. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for those who have responded to this call. Lord, I pray that right now you touch them, wash them clean, forgive them, give them a fresh start and a new life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.